to be reading verses 30 to 34. Not going to need that hymnal for a few minutes. The word of the Lord says, "And he," that is Jesus, "he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And from this passage today, I'd like to think about the idea of the contrast of the kingdom. I have this friend who's a traveling evangelist, and he spends a lot of his time away from home preaching in church to church. And he told me once that he came home after an extended time of travel, and he said to his youngest daughter, he said, "My goodness, I think you've grown a foot since the last time I saw you." And said she got this puzzled look on her face as she looked down expecting to see three instead of two there. You've probably heard the old saying, from little acorns, great oaks grow. And certainly if you watch children grow up, it does seem like sometimes they grow a whole foot in the time you turn around. But when you look around at those big shade trees in your yard, perhaps, it's hard to imagine sometimes they begin with a little acorn. Having been tied up for the last couple of weeks with family matters, I got around to mowing the yard finally, to the delight of my neighbors, last Thursday. And it was covered with acorns. And as I was mowing and walking along and stepping on all those acorns, it's hard to believe that every one of those acorns has within itself the potential to produce a huge tree. Now, not everyone will produce it, but everyone has that potential within itself. Nothing about the size of that acorn suggests anything about the size of the tree that will come from it. Well, Jesus spoke similarly about the kingdom of God. He said it's like a mustard seed. And in the imagery of this parable, he presents a radical contrast of the kingdom of God. Notice, first of all, the meager onset of the kingdom. Jesus says in verse 30, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? I mean, there would be plenty of suggestions among the crowd, certainly, for how they would like to see it presented. For centuries, faithful men and women of Israel had been longing for God to bring forth his anointed one, the Messiah, to establish his kingdom and end the bondage that Israel had suffered throughout its history. In their minds, they envisioned a day when some mysterious stranger would come riding into Jerusalem on a white horse and slay all the enemies, and overthrow the oppressors, and establish forever the days of shalom for Israel, days of peace and prosperity and well-being. Some had even attempted to do that on their own and failed. They'd gotten the hopes of Israel aroused only to usher in disappointment and discouragement and disillusionment and their failure. And along comes this one called Jesus, who claimed to be the anointed Messiah of God. But his coming was not like they had imagined. There was no white horse. In fact, he came in on a donkey. A big difference. There was no rousing nationalistic rallying cries, only teachings about sin and redemption, enigmatic parables. When he spoke of what he planned to do for the people, he didn't say anything about slaying any enemies. Instead, he talked about his own death as the ultimate triumph of his kingdom. Well, so for many in the first century Israel, the sentiment was, That's an interesting approach, Jesus, but I think we'll hold out for something, maybe a little more, successful, perhaps. Because with so many notions swirling around about swords and stallions, what is one to make of a person who comes in talking about seeds and soil? And when he speaks of the growth of his kingdom, he doesn't talk about the mighty oaks or the great cedars of Lebanon. He's talking about mustard. Mustard. I imagine there were more than a few who said, no, Jesus, what we need is a savior, not something with savor. We need a coup, not a condiment. But nonetheless, he says the mustard seed captures the idea of the growth of the kingdom that he wants to convey. Now, they knew about mustard. They used mustard seed for oil and for seasoning, and the leaves of the mustard for vegetables. But it's not the use of the seed that Jesus was speaking of. It was the meager size of the thing. The mustard seed, Jesus said, is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. Now, some have taken issue with that and said that, you know, the botanists have discovered that some seeds are actually smaller than the mustard seed, but that's not the point. It probably was the smallest seed his audience knew of, and in fact, it was sort of a proverbial thing in that day to talk about something tiny as being like a mustard seed. And they were tiny seeds. If you were to measure out 1 gram of mustard seeds, you'd be holding 700 of them. That's how small they were. How many of them could you trample underfoot without even knowing they were there? You could be looking right at a mustard seed and not even see it. They were tiny little things, very insignificant, very unimpressive. Just like what people saw when they looked at Jesus. He was not the kind of Messiah they had hoped for. And the kingdom he talked about establishing was not the kind of kingdom they had longed for. If only he would mount up with force and overthrow the oppressors by force and power, then he would have a real following. But as for this going around preaching and all that stuff, you know, well, he's just going to have to be content with a bunch of misfit fishermen and tax collectors and what have you. But like that mustard seed, you see, we must not misjudge the kingdom of God by what appears to be a meager onset. We must not despise small beginnings. Looking at the meager size of the seed, you see no indication of the final product. And looking at the meager onset of the kingdom, you really cannot grasp the magnificent outcome of the kingdom. And that's the contrast. Meager onset, magnificent outcome. See, in comparing the kingdom of God to the mustard seed, Jesus says two things about its remarkable growth. He points to the size of the kingdom. He says this mustard seed, which is sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, in verse 32, he says, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. This tiny little mustard seed, just 1/700 of a gram, grows to be larger than all the garden plants. In fact, from that near microscopic seed, the mustard plant would grow sometimes to 10 or 12 feet and produce a nice shade-giving plant that a person could rest under on a hot day. Now, this says to us that, in effect, though the beginning stages of the kingdom be small, be obscure, be seemingly unimpressive in the teaching and preaching and even in the sufferings of Jesus, from these things a great and mighty movement will flow that will be of magnificent size. Who would have thought, beginning with a ragtag band of 12 very ordinary men, that 2,000 years later, this movement would still be growing? We have the blessing of looking at it from hindsight, seeing the tremendous size to which the mustard seed has grown. But in Jesus' day, they only saw the seed. And they did not see it with the eyes of faith that could envision the ultimate size to which it would grow. They saw, as it were, a man out sowing seeds and thinking surely it would never amount to much. But we know differently. In 2,000 years of church history, earthly kingdoms have risen and fallen. Ideas and schools of thought have entered and exited, but God is still building this kingdom, adding to it another citizen every time some sinner bows the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior. And who can measure the size of this kingdom? God announced to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth, which no one can number. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:9 that it's those who are of faith in Christ that are the true descendants of Abraham. And when John sees them gathered together in heaven, he said it's a multitude that no one could count. From the tiny mustard seed of Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his death and resurrection, a kingdom of unfathomable size has been established, and it will continue until Christ returns for the consummation of this kingdom. But not only does Jesus mention the size that this thing will grow to, but he also says a word about the scope of it. Notice in verse 32, he says, when it grows up, not only does it become larger than all the garden plants, it forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now the NIV says perch there. That's not entirely literal. A bird can perch here and there wherever it finds a place sturdy enough to alight. And it doesn't take much strength for a bird to perch. They're very lightweight. They have hollow bones. They're built for flying. And so they can perch on just about anything. But the idea here is not perching as in some temporary landing place. The idea here is nesting. It's dwelling. It's pitching a tent, literally the word could be translated. It's making for oneself a home. So the birds don't just come and go to this mustard tree. They come and they build a home there and they dwell there. Now this entire phrase that the birds of the air can nest under its shade is an echo of an Old Testament picture. In both Ezekiel and in Daniel, we find an image of a tree that becomes home to the birds. And in both of those pictures, the birds are understood to be peoples from all nations of the earth. And so by employing that phrase here to describe the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying that it will encompass those from every nation under heaven. Now that would have been scandalous in the ears of Jesus' original audience, for they thought that Israel had a monopoly on God, and that God would establish his kingdom for the benefit of their well-being alone. But here Christ is echoing the heartbeat of God that throbs undetected on every page of the Old Testament, that God is God of the entire world and not Israel only. Israel had been commissioned by God to be a light to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles would come to worship this God. But Israel had failed at that task because they became more and more myopic in their view of God. But Christ has come to say that the doors of the kingdom are wider than Zion and are open to all who recognize Christ as the true king, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their geographical boundaries. From a tiny seed, God is building a great and massive kingdom. And when it's finally consummated, John tells us in Revelation that the multitude who enter into it are innumerable, and that they come from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. We must not make the mistake that ancient Israel made and think that this God of the Bible is God of America only, or God of the civilized Western world only. He is God of the whole world. And he has commissioned us as his ambassadors to go into the ends of the earth and extend the invitation to enter his kingdom to all the peoples of the world. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Jesus asked. By what parable shall we present it? When it comes to its size and its scope and the great contrast between its beginning and its end, perhaps there's no image more suitable than the mustard seed that he chose. Tiny and unimpressive are its beginnings. Unfathomable and limitless is its end. Outgrowing all earthly powers, encompassing those of every nation and tribe who enthrone Christ as Lord over their lives. Not everyone understood that parable when it was first delivered. Mark tells us in verse 33, Jesus spoke these parables to the people so far as they were able to hear it. Some aren't able to hear it. Some are so hard of heart and so closed of mind that his truth cannot penetrate. They can't hear these things that Jesus was saying to them. Oh, but to others, these parables are the source of life. For those who forsake everything to follow Christ, he welcomes them into this kingdom. And verse 34 says he explains everything privately to them. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment today, number 571, Trust and Obey. And as we do, I want to invite you to allow God to search your hearts and speak to you about the truth of his word today. Are you discouraged that God's kingdom seems to be slow growing? Well, don't be discouraged, because God is building his kingdom in his way and in his time. And you can be a part of that by sowing the seed of his word into the soil of some lost person's heart. Or perhaps today you're blind to the vision of God for all nations to worship him. You have a narrow view of God that you need to repent of today and ask God how he might use you to usher the birds of the air into the branches of the kingdom by reaching out to the nations with the gospel. Perhaps you find yourself hopping from perch to perch in life with no real spiritual resting place. We would say to you today that the branches of the kingdom of God are strong enough for you to build a home in, for you to come and abide there, build your nest in the branches of Christ's kingdom. Come to him and find deliverance from the bondage of sin that separates you from God. Find new life in Christ and new citizenship in a kingdom that will never end, because he died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life and reconcile you to the God who made you. And if you acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior of your life today, you will be saved. So if you've never done so before, then we would beckon you to call upon him this day. If you'd like to become a part of this church family or come for prayer over some matter, then we would invite you to come forward as we sing this hymn 571 in just a moment. And as the Lord directs you, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to work now in our midst by your Spirit. Draw the lost to Christ for salvation, and however else you might lead some individual to respond to your word today, we'd ask that your will would be done here in these closing moments. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together.